Good morning. Am I coming through okay? I gather by the small crowd here that word must have got out that I was preaching today. Thank you, Tim. Thank you for the music team. Thank you for all those who participated in the service thus far. We're going to be looking at a passage of scripture this morning from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through to chapter 3, verse 15. But before we do, let's pause for a moment for prayer. Lord, we beseech you to come now and guide us into your truth. We know, we believe that every word in this book we call the Bible originated in your mind. Every word has meaning, and we need to discover what you really meant when you inspired holy men to write down these words and record and preserve them for future generations, even our generation. Thank you, Lord, for these words. These words are truth. They are the only truth we have. We can trust these words because you are the author of them. Help us to understand these words so that we can make meaningful application of these words to our lives, so that we may become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We heard the music team this morning and utter the words, "Yet not I, but Christ in me," and that's what I pray for myself this morning. Today, as we open up God's Word to this passage, we find a message that speaks directly to some of the basic struggles in the Christian life. I'll backtrack a few verses from the previous chapter, which I spoke on the last time I was up here. This will take us back to verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2. So as we look at this passage, let's just ask ourselves a few questions. First of all, am I abiding in Christ or drifting? Am I in the Word of God daily, meditating on it and applying it to my life? Am I fighting sin or making peace with it? That is, am I justifying my sin? Am I loving others or allowing resentment, indifference, or hatred to grow? I'm directing these questions as much towards myself as I am to any of you, my listeners. I found that this passage from chapter 2, verse 28 through to chapter 3, verse 15 makes a logical transition. John's letter is structured around tests of genuine Christian life, of the genuine Christian life. We have the doctrinal test, that is, right belief. Do we believe rightly? We have the moral test, obedience. Do we obey the commands of Christ? And thirdly, we have the social test. Do we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ? We begin with a clear transition in verse 28. John says, "And now, little children," this is one of John's structural markers. He uses it to begin a new section focused on confidence at Christ's coming and the nature of God's children. So verse 28 seems to be a natural starting point. It develops a single major theme: the identity of God's children. from verse 28 to through to chapter 3, verse 15, John explores what is the meaning, what does it mean to be born of God? And according to verse 28, it means we have confidence at Christ's return. And according to verse 29, it means we're practicing righteousness. And then when we go on to the first couple of verses of chapter 3, it also means, talks about the Father's love in making us his children. The moral implications of being God's children, first of all, purifying ourselves, according to verse 3, and not practicing sin, verses 4 to 10. The relational implication of being God's children is, do we love one another? These are not random topics. They're all facets of the same truth. What does a true child of God look like? This has clear internal structure. You can outline the passage in this way. First of all, the confidence of God's children. Verse 28 of chapter 2 to verse 3 of chapter 3. Abiding in Christ, confidence at his appearing, and the hope that purifies us. Secondly, the conduct of God's children, verses 4 to 10 of chapter 3. Sin is incompatible with a new birth. Christ came to destroy sin. The contrast between God's children and the devil's children. And thirdly, the love of God's children, chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. The message from the beginning. Cain is given as an example here. Love is the evidence of new life. And it ends in a natural conclusion. Verse 15 concludes, love versus hate, concludes the love versus hate section and sets up the next unit, verses 16 to 24, which focuses on the practical expression of love. This passage also offers rich application for today. It speaks directly to assurance of salvation, holiness, identity in Christ, the seriousness of sin, the necessity of love, and the contrast between the world and the church. It's pastoral, practical, and deeply theological. So let's read the passage together. Page 960 in your pew Bible, if you care to follow along. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared to us was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he had been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Love one another. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is the word of God. And we make this statement, this is the word of God, because that's what it is. What we have just read is inspired by the Holy Spirit, authoritative and inerrant. I cannot claim the same for any statement that I make, whether that statement is my own thought or even the thought of a learned theologian or commentator. So let's just summarize this passage in one sentence. John teaches that those who are truly God's children will abide in Christ, pursue purity, turn from sin, and demonstrate their new life by loving one another rather than living like the world. And that could be the end of the sermon, but there's more. A few key themes in this passage. Abiding in Christ. John urges believers to remain in Christ so that his return is not a moment of shame or fear, but of confidence and joy. The emphasis is on steady, persevering relationship with him. We can have confidence at his appearing. This tone is pastoral. John wants believers to stand before Christ without shrinking back. Confidence flows from abiding, not from self-assurance. That is abiding in Christ. Righteous living is evidence of new birth. Verse 29 ties ethics to identity. Christ is righteous. Therefore, those who practice righteousness demonstrate that they have been born of him. Righteous behavior is not the cause of being God's children, but rather the evidence of it. God's love and our identity. John marvels at the great love of God who calls believers his children. This identity is not fully recognized by the world. In fact, it's not recognized by the world at all. But it gives hope that when Christ appears, we will be like him. This hope motivates purity. Christ's work against sin. Sin is described as lawlessness. Jesus came to take away sin. And in him there is no sin, we read. Those who abide in Christ will not continue in sin. Habitual sin shows a lack of true knowledge of him. Children of God versus children of the devil. Righteous living demonstrates being born of God, while continual sin reveals alignment with the devil, who, we read, has sinned from the beginning. Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Those born of God do not persist in sin because God's seed remains in them. The distinction is clear. God's children practice righteousness and love, while the devil's children do not. So, love one another versus hatred. The foundational message, love one another. Verse 11. John reminds believers that this is the way, this has always been the core command. Cain is given as a negative example. Cain's murder of his brother Abel shows what happens when a person is ruled by evil rather than righteousness. Hatred aligns a person with the world's pattern, not with God's. We can expect the world's hatred. Believers shouldn't be surprised when the world reacts with hostility. Love and righteousness expose darkness. Love is evidence of life. Loving the brothers and sisters in Christ is proof of having passed from death to life. Lack of love signals remaining in spiritual death. Hatred is murder in seed form. John intensifies the warning. Hatred is morally equivalent to murder because it springs from the same heart condition. Such a person does not have eternal life abiding in them. So, let's just reread that passage from verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Abiding in Christ produces confidence at his coming. Those who remain in him will not shrink back in shame. They have nothing to fear because they know they will not face the wrath of God. As Tim read earlier, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is an emphasis on the importance of abiding in Christ. Jesus teaches us that just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, believers cannot live fruitful, meaningful lives unless they remain in close relationship with him. The passage highlights that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Nothing of lasting spiritual value. Abiding in Christ is essential for spiritual growth, confidence, and readiness for his return. And previously in this same chapter 2, verse 6, we read, whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walked. So anyone who claims to abide in Christ should live as Christ lived. In other words, genuine faith is shown by walking in the same way Jesus walked, demonstrating his character, obedience, and love in daily life. Believers are encouraged to let the message they heard from the beginning remain in them. This means holding firm to the foundational truths of the Christian faith and allowing those truths to shape our lives. We anticipate his return, and this hope motivates us to a Christ-like life and proclaims the gospel of Christ to those around us and throughout the entire world. According to 1 John 4, verse 17, we may have confidence for the day of judgment. So we as believers abiding in Christ can face the day of judgment without fear, because we know we will not face judgment. Hebrews 4, 16 tells us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Because of Christ, we can draw near to God boldly, trusting that we will receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. According to Hebrews 10, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. This highlights the importance of maintaining faith and assurance in Christ. This is essential for our perseverance and endurance. Our relationship with Christ shapes our readiness for his return. So, abiding in Christ. The new birth produces a life of righteousness, according to chapter 2, verse 29. Psalm 11, verse 7 tells us, for the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds. Righteous living is evidence of being born of God. The Father's love defines our identity. We are called God's children because of his great love. God's love in making us his children. John 1, verse 12, we read, those who receive Christ are given the right to become children of God. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17 tells us that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are his children and we're heirs with Christ. God sent his Son so that we might receive adoption. In love, God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. God's love is revealed in sending his Son. (Clears throat) So, our identity and transformation is illustrated in a couple of other passages of scriptures I have here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone in Christ is a new creature. And Philippians 3:20-21, our citizenship is in heaven and we await transformation. 1 John 3:2, we are God's children now and we will be like him when he appears. The world does not recognize us because it does not know him. The world hates believers because they are not of the world, according to John chapter 15. The world acts in arrogance because it doesn't know the Father or the Son. I'm paraphrasing some of these things. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. The world is surprised when believers do not join in its ways. 1 Peter 4:4. Our future hope motivates present purity. We will be like Christ when he appears. Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We will bear the image of the heavenly man. At his coming, we will be changed. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son. When Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. This hope leads believers to purify themselves and leads to holiness. James 4:8, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's read again. Chapter 3:4-10. Everyone who makes a practice of sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Love one another. Sin is incompatible with a new birth. Sin is lawlessness, we read. The law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there's no transgression. The law reveals sin for what it is. Breaking just one part of the law makes one a lawbreaker. Jesus said, if you've broken one part of the law, you're guilty of all. Jesus condemns the workers of lawlessness. But Christ came to take away our sin. As we read in John 1:29, John the Baptist is speaking and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ appeared to to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And according to Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, the servant, I'm summarizing here, the servant bears the iniquity of many. Those who abide in him do not continue to sin as a pattern of life. Romans 6 teaches us that believers have died to sin, are no longer slaves to it. And in Galatians we read, walking by the Spirit opposes the desires of the flesh. Knowing Christ is shown by our obedience to his commands. Those born of God do not keep on sinning. Righteousness reveals our spiritual parentage. Practicing righteousness shows that we are God's children. Persisting in sin reflects the devil's influence. The devil is a murderer and the father of lies. His children imitate him. In Acts 13, we read about a man named Elimaeus, who is called a son of the devil for opposing righteousness. Before salvation, before we were saved, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. The cross breaks sin's power. Christ, God's seed produces a transformed life. The new life results in a new direction. The contrast, children of God versus children of the devil. I'm going to read again verses 11 to 15 of chapter 3. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has an eternal life abiding in him. Love is the message from the beginning. Genuine believers love one another. The original command to love one another, Jesus gives in a new commandment in John chapter 13. He says also a few chapters down in chapter 15, love one another. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. So, according to 1 John 2, verses 7 to 10, the old commandment is the word they heard from the beginning. John repeats the same command again, love one another. Cain is given to us as an example of hatred. Hatred flows from evil and rejects righteousness. So in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 8, we read about the story of Cain and Abel. Cain's offering, his anger, God's warning, and the murder of Abel. Abel's offering was acceptable because it was offered in faith, as we read in Hebrews. Abel's blood speaks a word of justice. Christ's blood speaks a better word. And in Jude, we read about the way of Cain again. The way of Cain is a pattern of rebellion and hatred. The world's hatred should not surprise believers. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Darkness resents life. Jesus warned that the world would hate his followers. We have already seen that. The world's hatred comes from not knowing God. They persecute because they do not know the Father or the Son. The world does not know us because it did not know him. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. Love is evidence of spiritual life. Loving the brothers shows we have passed from death to life. Love is evidence of spiritual life. Love for one another marks true disciples. Love flows from being born of God. Lack of love shows one does not know him. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. We have passed from death to life. Whoever believes has passed from death to life. God made us alive when we were dead in trespasses. God delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. We read in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, a very familiar passage. It begins, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. There's a reason why love is named first. God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 5. Genuine love marks the renewed mind, according to Romans 12. Hatred is a mark of spiritual death. Hatred and lovelessness as signs of spiritual death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, we have just read, and does not have eternal life. Titus 3, verse 3. Life before Christ was marked by malice and envy. And according to Galatians, the works of the flesh include hatred and strife. Hatred is spiritually murderous. A hateful heart is incompatible with eternal life. Hatred is the root of murder. Jesus teaches that anger and contempt are the heart level equivalent of murder. According to James, desires that are frustrated lead to quarrels and even murder. Cain's hatred of Abel culminates in murder. Love is the opposite of murder. Hatred shows one is in darkness. Love shows one is in light. One cannot claim to love God while hating a brother. Love is the defining mark of Christ's disciples. Eternal life and its moral evidence. Those who believe have passed from death to life. Love for the brothers is evidence of having passed from death to life. Those who practice the works of the flesh, including hatred, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The new nature cannot coexist with hatred. We're told to put away bitterness, wrath, and anger, and be kind and forgiving. Put off anger and malice. Put on the new self. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. So let's just summarize what we have learned so far. John teaches that God's children show their identity through confidence in Christ, purity of life, rejection of sin, and genuine love for one another. And let's not leave this without an application. So, we need to live each day with Christ's return in view. We don't know when he's coming, but we should live every day as though he's coming today. John ties abiding to confidence. If Christ were to return today, would you meet him with confidence or with shame? So we need to build habits that keep us close to Christ. Scripture reading, memorization, meditation, prayer, and obedience. We need to make our decisions with eternity in mind. Let the hope of seeing Christ motivate purity, holiness, and Christ-likeness. Secondly, let our identity as God's child shape our behavior. John says, see what kind of love the Father has given us. Identity comes before behavior. Stop living as though you belong to the world. Reject the lies that say you are defined by failure, sin, or the past. Live out of security of being God's beloved child. We need to take sin seriously because Christ came to destroy it. John is blunt. He says, sin is lawlessness, and Christ came to break its power. Confess and repent rather than excuse and minimize. Fight sin with the confidence that Christ has already broken its dominion. We need to ask ourselves, does my life show the direction of righteousness or the direction of sin? We need to examine our relationships. Love is the evidence of the spiritual life. John says, love is the message from the beginning. Hatred, even quiet internal resentment, is spiritually deadly. Ask ourselves, is there anyone I am refusing to love? Replace bitterness with forgiveness. Move towards people instead of away from them. Serve someone this week in a costly, intentional way. Refuse the spirit of Cain, envy, resentment, and comparison. Don't be surprised when the world misunderstands you. John says, the world doesn't know us because it does not know him. Expect opposition and misunderstanding. Don't compromise your identity to gain the world's approval. Stand firm in righteousness, even when it's unpopular. And in our world, it often is. Use love as a test of spiritual health. John gives a simple diagnostic. Love equals life. Hatred equals death. Evaluate your heart. Is love increasing or decreasing? Look for opportunities to show sacrificial love. Let love be the measure of maturity, not knowledge or giftedness. So let's conclude this. So then, we are called as believers to live as Christ's true children, abiding in Christ, pursuing purity, rejecting sin, and demonstrating genuine love in a world that opposes righteousness. All these responses are not just ideals, but the natural outflow of our new identity in Christ. As we walk in confidence, holiness, and love, our lives point back to the greatness and grace of God. So, to God be the glory.